And there are many different views of what that kingdom consists of. Brother Schoppelbaum is chosen as his subject today, inauguration of Messiah's kingdom. Brother Albert.
Thank you, Brother Gilbert. We're happy to be with you again. And as Brother Gilbert mentioned, there are a variety of views among Bible students. We don't intend to harmonize nor perhaps change any opinions as to what they think or what they have concluded from their studies as to what Messiah's kingdom is and how it is being brought into its full establishment. For our opening text, we'd like to use Revelation, the 11th chapter, verses 15 and 18. And they read, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 18th verse reads, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And thou shouldest give reward unto the servants thy prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." Now in these two verses, we understand that there is a progression of events. And all of these events are part of the inauguration of Messiah's kingdom. On the divine plan of the ages chart, we notice that there is an overlapping period between gospel age and what is described on the chart as the messianic age, or perhaps we'll use more frequently the expression the millennial age. And that there is an overlapping of these two ages. And this seems to show to us that there is a work that occurs at that period of time, that overlapping period, that there is a work of two ages taking place at the same time. All during the gospel age, the Lord's people have been looking forward to the Lord returning, as he promised to them in John 14 and 3, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." And also the Lord's people had been promised that they would receive a great blessing when the Lord would return. And this was given to us in Daniel 12:12. "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. And this, we believe, took place when our Lord returned in 1874. And those that were faithfully waiting at that time received the promised blessing, and that the Lord would give them that which he had said he would get, they would get. The Lord elaborated on this further in Luke 12, verses 37, 42, and 44, and we'd like to read this from the Diaglot. "Happy are those servants whom when their master arrives, he shall find watching. I assure you that he will gird himself and cause them to recline And going forth, he will serve them. And the Lord said, who is the faithful and wise steward whom the Lord will appoint over his domestics to dispense the proper allowance of food in its season? I tell you truly that he will appoint him over all his property. We believe that the date for our Lord's return was 1874, and it was then that he began to dispense the knowledge of the divine plan to his waiting disciples. And this food, it consisted of an understanding of the divine plan that they did not understand until then. There were various ones of the Lord's people that understood various features of the plan, but none of them had the plan complete or could harmonize all the different views that they had amongst them. And this was done through the work of the faithful and wise steward. And we continue to avail ourselves of the Lord's provisions, which we believe were found in the 6 volumes of Scripture studies, the Tabernacle Shadows, and others of his writings. I want to just mention that I mentioned chronology, and some of the brethren have had trouble with chronology, have had doubts arise in their mind about chronology. And I want to mention one brother who was well known in the Chicago area, and he told us one time, he said, I believe that the Lord is present, but I don't know when he returned. And he said, I believe he is present based on the signs in Matthew 24. But he couldn't place any date for the Lord's return because he didn't accept the chronology. And without the chronology, it is impossible to give any date for the Lord's return. So that usually those who lose faith in the chronology have difficulty with accepting any date for the Lord's return. It also affects their acceptance of the fact as to whether the sleeping saints have been raised, because that's based on chronology also. So if one loses or has never had any faith in the chronology, they will not be able to place any date for these events as having already taken place, so that they're more inclined to think that it's both events are still future, rather than we believe that they had already taken place. In the parable of the tares, as recorded in Matthew 13, 24 and 30, 230, Jesus likens himself to a good man who sowed good seed. And the good seed was not only sown by our Lord, but it continued to be sowed by the apostles as they preached the gospel of the kingdom. After the apostles fell asleep, the enemy Satan began what would be an oversowing of the wheat field with tares seed. And the good seed are the children of the kingdom, begotten by the word of truth. Whereas the tares are the children of the wicked one, and they are begotten by error. Now the Lord said that the wheat and the tares would grow together until the harvest, and that the harvest would be the end of the age, and there would be the time for separating the wheat from the tares. And we believe chronologically that when the Lord returned, it was the time for the gospel age harvest to begin. We believe that this was in fulfillment of Revelation 14:14, where we read, "I looked, and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." In this verse, our Lord is spoken of as returning, having on his head a gold crown, which we believe pictured his return as a rightful king. And also in his hand, having a sharp sickle, picturing that he was to be the chief reaper. He was to begin reaping the wheat. And that we're told that the Lord's word is powerful in its effect upon those who believe, as we read in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, and this we'd like to read from the Diaglot. "For the word of God is living and energetic and more cutting than any two-edged sword." And so it's the word of God that had gone out, had begun to go out when our Lord returned, and it did the separating of the wheat from the tares. It separated the wheat so that the wheat came out from Babylon, separated to be separate from the tares. And it tells us that the tares were to be bound in bundles and to be burned. It seems reasonable to think of the barn that the wheat would be gathered into, that we could think of it in two stages. First, that they would be gathered out, separated from the tares, in a separated condition where they would receive an understanding of God's divine plan for them and for the world. And after these have been proven faithful, that they would be gathered into the heavenly garner and to be with the Lord and the other members of the bride of Christ. Another feature of our Lord's work in the gospel age, the harvest of the gospel age, would be the raising of the sleeping saints who had been waiting for the Lord to give them a reward for their faithfulness. And we believe that this occurred in 1878. This event was foretold by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So that the first work of our returned Lord was to raise the sleeping saints to be with him. Then we read in Revelation 14, verse 13, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Now this is the only text that I'm aware of that speaks of the of those who die that are blessed. This promise is limited to those who would die in the Lord, and that this condition began to be fulfilled after 1878. It was no longer necessary for any of those who had been faithful after that day that they would have to rest in the sleep of death, but rather that they would be raised in the twinkling of an eye and be with the Lord and with the others who had been faithful previously. And the question may be asked, what would the saints be doing who had been already raised to glory and honor to be with their Lord and Master? And we'd like to read a short quote from reprint page 3314. We are not scripturally informed what is the character of the work of the church beyond the veil, but we may be certain that it is in some respects an involvement in the harvest of the wheat and the binding of the tares, so that the saints that have proven faithful and are beyond the veil and have received their full reward are working with the remaining saints on this side the veil and also binding the tares. The selection and preparation for the remaining saints that yet remain in the flesh. Now, all that we have considered thus far would be properly placed as gospel age work, the harvest of the gospel age in the overlapping period. And now we'd like to consider some thoughts along the features that would represent the millennial age work during this overlapping period. Rather than to expect the restitution blessings to begin immediately upon our Lord's return, we have seen in our opening text that he would return with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the Jubilee trumpet. As in the type, Israel, when they heard the sounding of the Jubilee trumpet, it meant certain things to them. It meant to those who had gone into slavery that they would now be set free, and that whatever of property they had lost, this would be returned to them also during the Jubilee year. And so in the Antitype, when the Jubilee trumpet sounded, it was a message of liberty, awakening the people to the fact that for centuries they had been deprived of their rights. So the people began to ask for a relief from the oppression of the monarchies and from the churches. It was also a demand for freedom from the colonial empires. Now, this is, you know, some of this sounds almost like ancient history because this has taken place many years ago. We don't have any colonial empires today. We don't have the monarchies ruling. And they ruled for some thousand of years in Europe, and this was accepted form of government. This was the government that they had accepted, and they felt that they needed a monarch to rule over them, to direct their affairs of state. And this was in full, this ending, or this Jubilee trumpet really brought forth what we were told in Daniel 12:4, that there would be a time when many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. Now, this diffusion of light or knowledge was not limited to only an understanding of the divine plan of the ages, but also a knowledge of secular knowledge and the invention of a variety of items. And we only will mention a few of those that were invented shortly after our Lord returned. And one, the electric bulb was invented in 1874. We're told that the pressure cooker was perfected in the same year. The telephone and the phonograph were invented in 1876. The first automobile was invented in 1877. Roll film and canned food were first produced in 1880. The linotype came into existence in 1884. The zipper was invented in 1893. And one item that we have a hard time wondering how people got along without it, but the aspirin was invented in 1899. So all of these things came about in a comparatively short period of time. Now, was this coincidental? Was it just something that happened that didn't happen before? We believe that this, from our understanding, that our Lord returned and this diffusion of knowledge began. Now, it began for the improvement of mankind. And these drastic changes have worked havoc in many industries. But all of these were necessary and leading up to the arrangements that will be necessary to provide for the billions of mankind that will be called from the grave. You know, today, when we talk about these inventions, we have inventions today that have gone far beyond it. But these all started with those inventions, and it has continued. Inventions are progressing to such a degree. The one brother who had been in computers for, I guess, most of his working days had said recently that with the progress, the accelerated progress of the computers, that he thought he might have to give it up because he can't keep up with it. And someone who's been in it to say that must be a revolutionary change to say, I feel as though I'm being left behind, even though this is what I work with every day. And of course, there are many other inventions that we all are familiar with, and we've been blessed. The running to and fro that the prophet mentioned. You know, today, not only the world, but the brethren travel about. You know, brethren can go to a international convention, and they need a little more than a week, and they can go there and attend and go to a 6-7 day convention and come home in a 24-hour day. The travel is extremely fast, and the brethren as well as the world are making use of this. And to see how much of this is being done, it's only necessary to go to some of the airports, and it's amazing how many people are going in and how many are going out of an airport at any one time, even in the middle of the week. And it's only one airport, and this is probably true in every one of the airports all over the country. People flying in and flying out, some short distances, others flying to foreign countries. In Revelation 11:18, we read, "The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come." The nations are angry because when they see their organizations crumbling and their laws and creeds being torn to shreds and their standards and authorities losing power, being cast off and disregarded, so that the knowledge that has been going out has upset the arrangements that had been in existence. And of course it made the nations very angry, made the leaders of these nations very angry to see the order that had been accepted now being disregarded and people wanting to overthrow it and start something different. In Zephaniah 3 and the 8th verse we read, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." Now here our Heavenly Father said that there would come a time when he would rise up and that he would gather the nations, and the gathering was for the purpose of pouring upon them his indignation. Now we want to just insert here that this is part of the messianic work. This is in preparation for the messianic kingdom. And even though it is a destruction rather than a blessing, the ultimate objective is preparing mankind for the blessings, as well as tearing down Satan's arrangements here, because the Lord will not set up his kingdom in amongst Satan's worldly arrangements, so that all of these arrangements in the world must be destroyed before our Lord will set up his kingdom of blessing and favor. Now the Lord's judgment against the nations is due to the fact that they have utterly disregarded his laws and commandments, and that they have suppressed knowledge. They have suppressed to the extent that they can. And the Lord is bringing upon the world of mankind his judgments. And we believe that the judgments are already in process, that the changing has begun and it continues until the present order is completely brought to the point where mankind is ready to receive the kingdom blessings. Now, in our text in Zephaniah, the Heavenly Father is speaking as he would do this. And yet we like the thought presented in Volume 1, page 307, in the Study 15, which is entitled "The Day of Jehovah." And it reads in part, "The Day of Jehovah is the name of that period of time in which God's kingdom under Christ is to be gradually set up in the earth while the kingdoms of this world are passing away. It is called the Day of Jehovah because though Christ with royal title and power will be present as Jehovah's representative, taking charge of all the affairs during this day of trouble, it is more as the general of Jehovah, subduing all things, than as the Prince of Peace, blessing all." So that our Lord's work, as far as preparing or bringing to the world the blessings that they so much need, first the present order has to be removed. This has been illustrated, I think, in the first volume with the thought that if a contractor buys a piece of land with a building on it, and he wants to put up a new building, the first thing he has to do is demolish completely the structure that is there before he can start any building, because he can't start building with this structure there. And so this is what our Lord has been doing in preparation for the blessing of the world of mankind. He is causing all the effects upon the nations. And I don't think it's necessary to try to prove to you that the world is having troubles today. I think it's very obvious to everyone that there are troubles that don't seem to have any solutions. The best of the minds among men can't solve them. There are various things coming up, and of course, you know, all of this has been brought to our attention in Yugoslavia, for instance. It is brought to our attention in Iraq. And other trouble spots in Africa, for instance. We get pictures of people starving to death. We say, well, we have so much food here and elsewhere in the world, and here are people starving to death. And now they say that they expect 1.5 million or more to starve. Why can't they do something about it? They can't. Nobody seems to have a solution. They have begun bringing in food, but they expect that there will be probably more than 1.5 million that will starve. In a world of plenty, in a world where they tell us that most of the Americans eat too much. You know, that's quite a contrast, to accuse the Americans of eating too much for their own good, and to have another area where millions starve because they don't even have enough to sustain them. But these are some of the troubles that we believe the Lord and the saints beyond the veil are directing. And they're directing it to a further disintegration. In our own country, we have people becoming very disillusioned with political leaders. Both parties, or any party, they just feel that they're not doing what they could do for the benefit of the people. And of course, this only leads to one thing. That is, people lose faith in the leaders, well, they won't support them. And if there isn't a leadership that can control and direct affairs, it can only lead to everybody do what they think is right. And of course, we have a problem along that line where the authorities are having trouble controlling thievery, crime, and everything else. And it just keeps growing instead of somebody being able to say, well, now this has to be done and so on, because this is not right. And they know what is right, but they can't do anything about it. So there's a breakdown of authority, breakdown of morals, a general breakdown of society. And of course, Bush, I guess, is riding that point to the hilt to try to be reelected. You know, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Now, according to this text, that the trouble would come upon the world in spasms. It wouldn't just be one spasm and all over with, but rather it would come in intervals. It doesn't tell us how many. It doesn't tell us which would be more severe of these spasms, but that the trouble would come in intervals, weakening the social structure as it goes along. Now, we'd like to suggest that perhaps the first spasm was the First World War. You know, the First World War came at a time in fulfillment of the ending of the Gentile times, that the 2,520 years of Gentile dominion ended in 1914. And then was fulfilled the prophecy of Daniel that the stone cut out of the mountain without hands would strike the image on its feet. And of course we know that the First World War was primarily fought in Europe. And Europe represented the 10 toes or 10 divisions of the Roman Empire. And it's beginning to fade from our minds because some of us, or I guess most of us, weren't even born at 1914. And so this is just practically ancient history. But it was a catastrophic struggle that men had not learned to live and get along with each other, but that selfishness had led them to the point where they killed millions, destroyed property. I don't know whether they ever did conclude as to the dollar value of the destruction. But it was a spasm that ended the rule of the monarchies. The kings were removed from their positions of authority. The churches were removed from their position of favor ruling with the monarchies. They've never regained it either. Though the churches would like to regain that authority that they had, but it hasn't happened. And immediately after the war, they weren't able to rebuild the monarchies, but rather all of Europe went into either communism or socialism, disregarding the order that existed previously as though it never had been. It was a complete reaction to what had been before. And it's only in recent years that mankind has found that even this experiment that the Lord permitted them to go through was not the answer to their problems. That this only created certain problems that they're struggling against today. And the Second World War, we believe, was another spasm. And millions lost their lives. Millions were destroyed as a result of man's inhumanity to man. That mankind went to extremes in their selfishness and in their reaction. And today, an article that was sent to us through the mail, and was taken from the Los Angeles Times, and it was entitled, "Is This Another Munich? Is This Another Munich?" Well, the author had the thought that if they don't in some way control that difficulty in Yugoslavia and straighten it out and develop some sort of machinery for handling things of this kind, Then this new order that the European countries were talking about, that Bush has been talking about, this new order, that this will, there won't be any new order. The new order is, what do they say, dead on arrival? That it just won't be. There won't be any new order if they can't solve and control the problem in Yugoslavia. And it sounds reasonable to us. Of course, I don't want to get into predicting as to what will happen and how, because I've lived long enough among the brethren to know that the brethren have made all sorts of guesses in the past. All sorts of guesses as to what would happen and when it would happen, and they seemingly felt confident in doing so, and some of them even lived to see that it wasn't so. Or like Brother W.A. Baker from Portland, Oregon. I don't know how many of you remember him, but he was from Brother Russell's day, and he enjoyed revelation. And one time in Chicago, Brother Baker was speaking, and he said, "You know, I've had to change my views on revelation a few times." So he'd made certain predictions based on revelation that he lived long enough to see that that wasn't it. That he'd made a prediction that didn't work out. And so there's been, he's not the only one, but Brother Baker had, if those who knew him, he would get a little smile on his face and he would say, "Well, I've had to change my mind." But he was honest in doing so rather than denying that he ever had any view of that kind. Now, we also know that Babylon was cast off from favor. Babylon had a period of favor, ruling for many centuries with the kings. And they were finally cast off from favor, we believe, in 1878. Now, the organizations continue to our day, but not in the strength, nor the position, nor the authority that they had previous to their being cast off from favor. And we believe that they're diminishing. We were just listening to the news on the radio, was it this morning? I think it was this morning, where they were saying that the Church of Christ is having financial troubles. That the people are holding back the money to provide for their local arrangements rather than sending it for international purposes. And the new president had sent them all a letter saying, you know, they have to take care of activity all over the world, not just locally. And whether that will work or not, we don't know. But they are having financial troubles. They've also are losing membership, losing influence, and so it isn't anything new that the churches say one thing and many of the people do another. Now, when Babylon was cast off, we believe that that was the same year that Israel's double of disfavor ended. That Israel's favor began to return to them in 1878 when they were again able to buy property, to buy land in Israel. And their favor has been returning in stages until 1948 when they became a nation. A nation legally and accepted as a nation by all the other nations. All with the exception of the the Vatican. And the Vatican, as far as I know, has not accepted Israel as a nation yet. But that goes back to the time when Israel was destroyed, and the Catholic Church then claimed that since Israel was removed and they were the Lord's favorite, this blessing belonged to them. And so for the Catholic Church to accept Israel as a nation, they would have to some way backwater and say, we thought we were the favorite because Israel was cast off, but Israel has now regained favor with the Lord. Now, all of these, we believe, are preparations and part of the millennial age work, part of the messianic work. But it really has two parts in it. One is the developing, or the selection, the development, and the receiving into glory of the saints. This is the harvest work of the gospel age. And we believe that it continues on to our day until the last one has finished their course faithfully. But at the same time, or during that same period, there has been another work, and that is preparing conditions and people for the restitution blessings. I think I see in the attitude of mankind, as to the extent that I'm able to discern it, that mankind has given up on men, any men, to be able to bring to them the things that they believe they could have if things were done right. And what would this add up to? It's preparing them for the kingdom. They are not depending on men anymore. They're not thinking that some man, some other man, or some group of men will be able to arrange something and that will be the final solution. The Lord has given them an opportunity to try everything, and today they've run out of ideas. Nobody has a solution to the problems. In Amos 9 and the 13th verse, we read that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Now, this is an agricultural scene. The plowman is the one that turns the ground over for the next sowing of seed. But here we're told that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. That the reaper is still in the field harvesting the grain, and the plowman is already turning over the ground. And we believe that this is illustrative of what is happening. The present arrangement is being overturned while the reaping still continues, and that when the reaping is finished, when the church class is completed, then the plowman will overturn the order completely for the sowing of the seed of the millennial age. And so, as Brother Gilbert mentioned, their brethren don't agree on all the details of this. And we realized this before we started. And we had asked the Lord before, and in preparation of this, that he would have a blessing in this consideration of this morning. So may the Lord add his blessing.
Brother Gilbert did not say what you said he said. You said it when you started. Brother Gilbert merely said that there were various aspects and viewpoints on it. And we heard one from Brother Albert. Thank you. Let us have a closing hymn, and it's number 171. that Brother Albert has chosen for us to use to close this. Now we're going to have our privilege of our closing meal, of our noon meal. And at 1:30, Brother Albert will speak to us again on the subject of his choice. Our King is marching on. Hymn number 171, we'll sing all verses.
Gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy love and care. We thank Thee especially for Jesus as our Redeemer, through whose sacrifice we're able to come to Thee in love and devotion and endeavor to serve and please Thee. We do thank Thee, Father, for understanding Thy character and plan, and pray that Thou wilt help us to walk more humbly before Thee. We do pray that Thou wilt bless and overrule anything that may have been amiss. We do pray, Father, Thy continued love and direction. Pray Thy blessing upon the temporal portion we shall now partake of. Be with thy Israel everywhere the world over. Bless each and every one according to their need. And we pray all this and give thee our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.